We're having a split sermon, the first which shall be given to us by a deacon serving here in Modesto, Mr. Corey Plaginza.
Thank you, Bill. Good morning to all of you. Hope everyone's doing good today. Hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath. So this morning, what I want to talk about is overcoming. We're coming up on Pentecost here tomorrow, and we went through this, rehearsed this, and it's good to have it in mind right before we go into Pentecost. And as it is any time to talk about overcoming, it's a subject that is always timely, that is always needed. But I want to take a look at overcoming and what it means to overcome, why it's so important, why we're told over and over again to overcome. You know, there's a pretty profound promise given to us in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 7, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." It's a huge promise. If we overcome. But what is overcome? Because there's a lot of times we talk about, well, I'm working on that. I'm going to see if I can overcome that. I'm going to give it the good try and see if I can overcome. Overcome means much more than that. It's a much more serious word than I think tends to become in our lives. Overcome means to conquer, to overpower, to overwhelm, to render helpless. Is that what we're doing when we overcome? Is that what we're putting forth, is that kind of effort? You know, when we talk about overcoming an enemy in war, that's the way we talk. We talk about conquering, overpowering, overwhelming, and rendering helpless our enemy. And that is the same approach that we must take when we overcome this world. We look to overcome. You know, we have been taught, and rightfully so, what are we to overcome? Rightfully so, we have been taught that we are to overcome that old man, that old self. We are to destroy it. But our human nature, as we call it, or our self, is still there. So have we failed to overcome? Have we been failing all of these years? Well, it's interesting as we look at human nature, you know, it's not really human nature that we should be overcoming. We should be overcoming the old self. We can look at Romans 6 and verse 6 where it talks about that. And just as a reference, and I'll go ahead and read that, Romans 6, 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin," Romans 6, 6. That is, you know, pretty profound. And when you think about your human nature, I always love the story of James and John, you know, but I think these guys will be embarrassed by this story, or were embarrassed when they finally started to get that old man under control. Luke 9 and verse 35. And I read this story, and for those of you who know me, when you're attacked, when I'm attacked, I like to attack back. You know, the best defense is a good offense. I'm a firm believer in that. That's part of my old man. That was part of my upbringing. Having eight brothers, it's part of what is ingrained in you. When somebody fights, you don't cower back, you fight back. But we see this story in Luke 9 and verse 53, and this is one of the things that I need to overcome. Luke 9 and verse 53, actually we'll read in verse 52, because that adds a little context to it. It said, "And so Christ was on his way to Jerusalem and with the disciples," and verse 52, break in here, "and sent messengers before his face. As they went, he entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for them, but they did not receive him because his face was set for Jerusalem," the journey for Jerusalem. So here these guys were rejected, right? Christ was rejected. So what was the answer? They were attacked. So what was their answer? Well, the old man of James and John, and they did exactly what their training was. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw it," in verse 54, "when they saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" That was their response. Oh, I can totally relate to James and John there. Let's go ahead and bring this nonsense under control right now. But that's not what Christ had in mind. Verse 55, he rebukes them. And he turned and he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. That was, we can say, James and John's old man. I have that within me as well, as many of you would have it within you, and some other things that we need to overcome. But that story of James and John, I maybe get a little bit too excited about it because it does bring out my human nature. So, but when we talk about human nature is neither good nor evil. It doesn't start out evil. A baby brand new, born a couple days old, isn't evil, and neither are they good. But human nature would be more like that sheep-like tendency to follow. You know, so let's say human nature is more like that sheep-like tendency to follow. So it's not human nature, that sheep-like tendency to follow, that needs to be overcome. But the worldly character that we acquire, that we pick up along the way, that's what we should be overcoming. You know, that sheep-like quality to follow follows good, or it can follow evil. Spend a little bit of time here in Revelations. God spends quite a bit of time, Jesus Christ, talking to the churches about the things that they had done right and also the things that they had done wrong. And I think going through these, we can get a really good understanding of what Jesus Christ sees in us, in the church. And I know that each one of these is an era, but I want to take them collectively and just call it the church. So these are some of the things that Jesus Christ says, yeah, you did these things right. I have a number of verses, so we'll skip through these rather quickly and pick them up. It says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." That's in Revelation 2 and verse 2. In verse 3, "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." There's some good quality traits there. You know, you persevered and labored, not become weary. Some great things. Verse 9 continues to the next era of the church. He says, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are the Jews and not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Verse 13, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." You know, here's members of the church who hold fast to Christ's name. Another wonderful trait. That's verse 13. Verse 19, "I know your works, love, service, faith, patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Good quality traits. Good human nature following that right shepherd. We'll go ahead and go to chapter 3 and verse 2. Continue here, and it says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for you have not found your works perfect before God." In verse 4, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Tremendous promise. And then one more here in verse 8, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." These are the character traits, the human nature, if you will, that God is saying, these are your good character traits. Continue in them. Continue overcoming and continuing following me in those good character traits. Let's go back then. And let's take a look at the things that the church has that are not so good. The things where they allow their human nature to follow on a different path. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Revelation 2 and verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Terrible thing that they had to face, that they had left their first love. Verse 14, "But I have a few things against you." He says again, he says, "Because you have there those who hold the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. It's a pretty serious charge. Verse 15, thus you also have those who hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So they not only had that character to follow, that human nature, that part of their human nature to follow Jesus Christ, they also had that human nature that would at times follow on the wrong path. In verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Pretty damning charge there. And then we'll go ahead and again, chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15. He says to the church era there, and to the church as a whole, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, you know, interesting, because the church that is saying, look, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They had decided to go down a path that was not one following Jesus Christ. Instead, it was following after that part of the human nature that follows after the ruler of this world. But again, there's lessons or there's instruction in here that tells us if we are on that wrong path, if we have stopped overcoming, there are things that we need to do, must do, if we're going to continue on this path. In verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So that's what happens if we are following after Satan and Satan's way, and if we do not follow after Christ. And then in Revelation 3 and verse 5, this is the promise. Again, much like the one that we started with at the very beginning, Revelation 21 and verse 7, he says in Revelation 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. A pretty profound promise if we are overcoming there. As it says in verse 5, he who overcomes. That is the reward that lies for those that overcome. So we can never give up overcoming and never give up that task. You know, it is very important and the promise is very great. You know, repentance, as it talks about there in Revelation 2 and verse 16, it says repentance, it talks about that. Repentance means to stop doing evil works and to start doing righteous works. So it's to turn and go the other direction, more than just stopping, you know, it's actually going in the other direction. One thing that human nature is not, it's not neutral. It's either going one way or it's going the other. So let's take a look at that. What is evil? What is evil? And we'll take a minute to look at this question. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the entire universe, the angels. He created you. He created me. His creation is pretty astounding. You know, last night we were out in the backyard and I was looking up into the sky, and just as dusk had started to wear off and it became dark, you can look up into the sky and you start to see the stars become visible and they start to shine out, and you start to think about how impressive it is, those stars, how huge God is, that there are more stars than the sand on the seashore. That is pretty impressive. And it's, you know, awe-inspiring. Gives you pause to actually stop and think about that. My oldest daughter, Allison, when she was just a young toddler, she had problems with her eyes, as many of you know, she had strabismus, and so she had to go through a couple surgeries and to correct the problems that she had with her eyes. But in looking at the eye, it is absolutely an amazing thing. The eye is simply amazing. And I actually got on YouTube last night and was listening to these two guys and got on to a YouTube channel that these two guys were discussing it, but they were not creationists. They were evolutionists. And they kept saying things like intelligent design. And I thought, Well, if you're going to say intelligent design, well, just go ahead and make the next step. But then they started ignorantly talking about the eye. Well, humans weren't quite as lucky in the draw because it's not quite as good as the octopus's eye. Now, there's a really good eye. And it's, you know, quite nonsense. I haven't been much lower than 10 feet underwater, so my eyes work pretty good at that level, and I can't go much deeper than that. So I'm sure that in that intelligent design that God came up with, he understood what he was doing. He was all of these integral parts and the way they work together. I think I'll mention one thing. The muscles in Allison's eyes actually were part of the problem that she was having. And it's interesting because when you tilt your head to the left, and you can get it pretty far to the left or to the right, and you tip your head back and forth, and you can do that now. That's okay. I understand. But you'll see that everything stays straight up and down. Because what's happening is the muscles that surround the eye will actually rotate the eye so that the image stays straight up and down. You know, it's a pretty amazing, well, it's an amazing technology that man has not been able to master. It's fascinating. You look at the iris and how it dilates the pupil to regulate the amount of light that comes in and out of the eye. It's fascinating. I mean, and that is just the eye. I mean, God's creation is awe-inspiring, and really, you know, the chapter there in Psalms 139 where it talks about, you know, I am wonderfully made. It is truly a wonderful thing when you look at God's creation. You take the time to pause and you think about those things. Yeah, we truly are wonderfully made, you know. So having said all that and kind of got a little carried away with that, but I do enjoy that and do enjoy looking at God's creation and watching those that want to believe in evolution just stumble all over themselves to try and talk their way out of it being God. But if God could create this with wisdom and the most intricate and finite details like the eye and like we see all of creation, wouldn't he know how his creation should live? You know, wouldn't he know what is right for us? God's way is the right way. But what makes all the other ways the wrong way? What happens to all of the other ways? What is wrong with all those other ways? Well, as we know, you know, mankind has for 6,000 years been trying to figure out if he can figure out another way other than God's way of life. And let's go ahead and take a look. Remember, we asked the question, what is evil? Let's stay there. So let's go ahead and look at God's creation and what he had created and see where it went awry. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, Ezekiel 28. And it certainly wasn't because of anything God had done, but that creation, given it to its own devices, we find in Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, we find the path that mankind is on and the ruler of this world. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. You were the anointed cherub. And this is obviously talking about Satan here. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect. God created him perfect. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And there it is. That's the beginning of it. That's the crux of where that first came from. What God created, the world has, you know, when he created the world, he set up the rulership under this archangel Lucifer. He was perfect at that time, but he rebelled. Isaiah, let's go ahead and we'll continue looking at Satan here and what went wrong. And Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan, in absolute and total rebellion against his Creator, sought to replace him. He sought to replace him. And Satan is the ruler of this world, and he has his time. God has set aside that time, and he has continued to rule this world. Christ has qualified to take his place, but Satan still rules this world. He influences mankind. He influences that human nature. And we see that Satan fall, and very self-focused being, very focused on himself. He says four or five times there, I will replace God. You know, that's what he's saying. And he rebelled against his Creator. We can take a look, Revelation 12 and verse 4. Revelation 12 and verse 4. And this is what happened. When his rebellion had failed, this is what happened to Satan. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. But that's where Satan came. He came to the earth to rule and to rule with his demons. So the question again, what is evil? Well, Satan introduced rebellion and deception into the world, which is the basis of evil. Evil is against God's perfect righteous law, and evil is sin, and sin is evil. Take a look at 1 John. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin, sin is evil, evil is sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So, evil is sin, sin is evil, sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. But what law? Gets us back to where we were at before. What law? Why can't man do this without God's law? Why can't he figure out another way on his own? Well, because, and we look at that law, right? So in order to have lawlessness, you have to have a law that you're breaking, that you're sinning against. We find that in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 36, we see what that lawlessness is. Matthew 22 and verse 36, or we see what that law is that they're breaking, that creates lawlessness when they break it. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophet." That's the law. God's perfect law. And that's, you know, obviously talking about the Ten Commandments and all of those things that were spoken of by the prophets, you know, the law and the prophets. Adam and Eve, though, chose to follow Satan. They allowed their human nature rather than to follow after God. And they had a choice. They were in the Garden of Eden. They were instructed by God and given instruction on this law, but they chose to follow Satan. And of course, Satan being that, as we talked about before, he was rebellious and he was deceptive. Those are the two things that we talked about before, about being the basis of evil is that deception. And that's what he did. He deceived, and Adam and Eve chose for all mankind to follow Satan. And the rest of the world followed suit, followed right after Satan, and continue to this day. But we must come out of this world, and that's where, you know, it gets back to what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be overcoming this world and the things of this world and the ruler of this world. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse John 2 and verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." In verse 17, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." That's why we're supposed to overcome. The world is passing away. There's nothing here that's going to be left. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that's all there is. There's nothing else here, and it's all passing away. And it says there in verse 17, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So if we are to overcome and we are to abide forever, we must be doing the will of God the Father. And just across the page, 1 John 5 and verse 4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If we are to be born of God and we are to overcome the world, you know, if we are to be born of God, we must restate that. We must overcome the world. You know, and Christ overcame the world in a very powerful display of, you know, we'll find in Matthew 4, and I won't turn there, Matthew 4, 1 through 11 talks about that face-to-face confrontation that Jesus Christ had with Satan the devil. And Jesus Christ overcame. He overcame Satan at that time and was qualifying to replace him on this earth. He followed the Father, he kept his instructions, and he did not give in to temptation throughout that battle and throughout his life. Jesus Christ, as our elder brother, gave us a tremendous example of overcoming. So having said all of that, and what overcoming requires and why it is so important to us and understanding what evil is, and I haven't really, you know, we talk about this all the time, and I haven't really dropped any knowledge on anybody that they're, you know, just, oh, yeah, that's right, I understand that. I mean, this is something we all have understand for quite some time. But it's a great refresher, and I want to continue. And how do we overcome? How do you overcome? How do I overcome? How, you know, we're given examples throughout the Bible, and I want to take a look at Ephesians 6, because this is how you overcome, you know, because sometimes we get a blind spot, and we don't see ourselves, you know, and that's why I went through what the church is, perhaps their blind spot, perhaps something that we have or we can't see in ourselves, but when we see those things, we have, in Ephesians here, we have a great example of what we're supposed to be doing, how we overcome. Ephesians 6 in verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? So that you're able to stand against, that you're able to overcome this world, that you're able to overcome the wiles of the devil, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So these are the things that you need to remember that we're fighting against. These are the things that we're overcoming. That's no small battle that we're engaged in. When we talk about overcoming, remember, it's, you know, to conquer, to overthrow, to render helpless. That's what we have to do. If we're tuned into Satan's way of life, we'll never be able to do that. And it's telling us, hey, put on the whole armor of God. That's what it'll take. And these are the things that we're wrestling against. You know, we tend to think, oh, well, you know, that's a small matter. I'll work on that and just give it the good try once in a while and say, well, it licked me this time, but I'm going to keep trying after this. No, it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This is a serious fight that we're in, a serious fight that we must win if we are to be in God's kingdom. And then again in verse 13, it says, put on the whole armor. This is why you put on the whole armor. And it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the evil day, and having done all to stand, right? So that evil, you know, again, talking about Satan and Satan's way of life. In verse 14, these are the things that we must put on. This is the armor that we must put on. Verse 14, standing therefore, having girded your waist with truth. With truth. Truth, so that you cannot be deceived by Satan. You can't be deceived by Satan if you have truth. If you understand God's way of life, you cannot be deceived. Continuing, the next thing that you must have on, In verse 14, in the second part there, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is the keeping of God's law, following that way. So don't be deceived by Satan and keep God's law, right? Don't allow your human nature to follow Satan. Don't allow it to be deceived by Satan, but keep God's law. That's that next part of the armor of God that we're to have on. Don't be deceived and keep God's law. Pretty simple. In verse 15, it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are preparing the way for the kingdom of God. Our feet are leaving a path for others to see, that path that leads to the kingdom of God. Just as Christ, and we follow in his footsteps to overcome this world and to lead, and those footsteps lead to the kingdom of God. In verse 16, above all, the next thing, taking the shield of faith, in which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shield of faith fights off attacks of Satan. Again, and it says above all. So first and foremost, or this one is the most important, you know, out of these, that you would take up the shield of faith, that you would be able to quench the fiery darts of Satan the devil and the attacks of Satan the devil. In verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation. That's the first one there. The helmet of salvation keeps us properly oriented towards the goal, right? And the goal of salvation, the goal of the kingdom of God. It is of the utmost importance to have the right orientation. So we must put on that helmet of salvation. And then the second part of verse 17 there, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The wielding of the sword of the Spirit is the right way of life, God's way of life, the way that leads to happiness and a prosperous life, a way of life that will lead us to the kingdom of God. In verse 18, it says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying, having that love and outgoing concern for others. You know, that this battle that we are engaged in, this overcoming that we are engaged in to reach that goal is monumental. And the struggle that I go through, I know that you go through it as well. How silly would it be for me not to pray for you, knowing how hard the struggle is for me? And the same likewise for you. Pray for one another. Pray for me and pray for others, that we would be able to put on all of this armor, that we would be able to walk in God's way of life and be able to turn from the ruler of this world and be able to stand against Satan and the world and society that he has created. We must continue to fight. If we are to overcome it all, we must fight. We must be engaged in that fight. You know, we could do that with the sword of God's word, and we must continue that way. And his armor as protection, we cannot fail. So if we have all of this armor on, and if we put it on, we cannot fail. Unless we fail to try. And trying is not enough. I never like listen to an old radio host who used to say, somebody say, well, I'll give that a try. He said, no, don't give it a try. He says, do it. Do it. Don't try, because trying gives you an out, leaves you an opportunity to say, well, yeah, I tried. No, don't try. Trying is not enough. You must continue to grow these habits, grow in using these tools that we have been given, using the armor that we have been given. And we grow these habits, and the habits give us this new character that we're seeking. Puts off that old character, that character that looks to this world, that follows this world, and looks to the ruler of this world. And it replaces those old habits and puts in the new habits that give us that new character that we're looking for. Not just renouncing Satan and accepting Christ, but following Christ's way constantly in everything that we do. You know, and we look at James and John. You know, I enjoy that story because I think, yeah, those two guys, they had it right. Yeah, call down some fire and let's get rid of these ignorant people who would reject Christ. But Christ had rebuked them. And have to remember that that story is not a great story because of their attitude, but it's a great story because Christ is teaching us his way of life. They were told there, you know, they didn't know what spirit they were of. And we can be in that same frame of mind. We don't know what spirit we're of. We think that we're fighting for Christ, but in reality, we're following right along with the rest of the world. And so we must follow Christ in Christ's way, in God's way of life, constantly. We put out the old character and don't let it live in us, and our continuous behavior led by God's Holy Spirit becomes our habit. It comes full circle. And that kind of brings us back to where we started at, the tremendous promise that we have been given to overcome and how truly important it is that we continue fighting, as hard and as difficult as it is sometimes, as many times as we may fail. You know, we have to get back up. We have to continue to overcome. And I'll say again, overcome is not just this passive word where we try, but it is to conquer. It is to overpower, overwhelm, and to render helpless this way of life. So back to where we started at, and I'll end here, Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So with this tremendous promise, let us go out again another week, and certainly thinking about Pentecost tomorrow, the importance of our ability to overcome and God's plan and the blessing that it'll be for us.